Today on The Missions Show, Bill C-9 in Canada has incredible implications for believers speaking the truth of Scripture with respect to sexuality. What does it mean for missions-minded believers who are seeking to send missionaries from Canada and be salt and light in this very secularized culture? We'll talk about that and more on today's episode of The Missions Show, starting now. Greetings and welcome to The Missions Show, where we explore your hard questions on missions, theology, and practice to help goers think and thinkers go. I'm Alex Kochman, Director of Communications and Engagement with ABWE, joined by my associate in crime, Scott W. Dunford, pastor of Western Hills Church in San Mateo, California. And we are together for another frolic through the meadows of missiology. And we're glad that you're along for the ride. If this is your first time joining us, The Missions Show is a ministry of ABWE, which is a global family of ministries sustaining about 1,000 missionaries reaching 90-plus nations with the gospel. If you want to learn more about ABWE, go to abwe.org. But the issue, Scott, that we're discussing today hits a little bit closer to home. But of course, as we know, every issue that affects the gospel at home affects the gospel at broad, right? When one member of the body suffers, all suffer together. And if we care about missions, we should care about the state of our own culture as well, or in this case, the state of the culture of our neighbors to the north in Canada, Scott. So why don't you introduce our guest and let's talk about what's happening in Canada.
Well, it's our privilege to have one of my old friends and former colleagues. We used to work together in the home office back in the ABWE headquarters. Back in the day, we have some battle scars from those times. And I just so appreciate my great friend, someone who I really admire, not just for their work overseas, but also his intellect and integrity. And it's so good to have our friend who's now north of the border, back where he grew up. In Canada. John, so good to have you back on our show.
Thanks, Scott. Good to see you again.
So how about walk us through what's going on in this whole issue? Like we hear bits and pieces of it here south of the border, but can you just kind of walk us through what's going on in Canada and why should Christians everywhere be aware of this?
Sure. We're talking about Bill C-9. It's also called the Combating Hate Act. And the bill, it was an attempt to establish a clear legal definition for hatred in the context of Canadian criminal law. There are some good things in this bill. It creates new criminal offenses that would be associated with intimidation, obstructing access to places of worship. It also creates a new offense for intentionally promoting hatred through the public display of symbols like the Nazi swastika or the Hamas flag. And so I think the original intent was to protect places of worship, to protect marginalized religious communities from hatred.
And where is it at in the approval process right now? Has this become law? Is this still up for discussion?
Well, it's pretty close. It's passed all three readings in Parliament, which basically means the Parliament has approved this bill. And the final reading was on March 25th. They actually rushed this through in limited debate to just one day. Normally, it would be a lengthy process, especially given that there were hundreds of thousands of Canadians who, from the religious community, different religious communities, that all gave their objections and asked for it to go back to committee. But they rushed it through, and it passed by a fairly large majority. So this legislation is now moving to the Senate for review. And the Senate is an appointed body in Canada. It's not like in the States. And so usually it's just more like a rubber stamp approval, although they could still review it and ask for changes and send it back to Parliament. But that's highly unlikely.
So in Canada, there's been a trajectory for some time, as in the U.S. as well, towards secularization. But what does that look like with this bill? Obviously, there's maybe some good things. I'm all for protecting public assembly at houses of worship from interference from the outside world. But whenever we hear the secular world talking about definitions of hate, usually something is being smuggled in that's contrary to a Christian ethic. So what would this actually mean for churches, believers, organizations like ours that are predicated upon preaching the whole counsel of God?
The initial impetus behind this was really to allow people to practice their faith without fear of intimidation or obstruction. Probably followed some attacks on Jewish synagogues, things like that. And so it's trying to establish things that actually provide freedom and help protect religious organizations, when in fact it was kind of taken over from there, and a number of amendments were made since then, which actually endanger the Christian community and other communities of faith in Canada as well. So one of the things that they had to do was define what is hate, of course. And the definition is somewhat vague, but this is in the words of the motion. They defined hatred as the emotion that involves detestation or vilification, and that is stronger than a simple disdain or dislike. So they're not talking about offensive comments or not liking a person, but if you detest an identifiable group, that is defined as hate, according to the criminal code under this law.
So it's interesting, Scott, we're talking about legislating matters of the heart, right? That sounds like a very inward definition, certainly not something that's usually the prerogative of the state to be able to discern, right, Scott?
Yeah, that, you know, that brings up a whole bunch of questions and how that could be played out. Because, like, certainly on one hand, you hear this term, hey, we want to outlaw hate. And I can see why everyone wants to vote for this bill, because who wants to say, well, I'm kind of for hate, you know, like no one would agree to that. And yet we're just seeing in America, I don't know if you've seen this, John, yet, but there was an NBA basketball player who played for the Pistons, and then now he's on the Chicago Bulls. And he came out with a video basically saying, I don't want to celebrate Pride Month, like as NBA players being forced to celebrate Pride Month and our teams. Why would I be forced to celebrate something that I think is abomination to God and is sin? And he was fired from the team, just cut, you know. And then everyone on social media, it seems like, well, the people take sides, obviously. But on the one side, it's, why are we promoting this homophobia? Why are we promoting this hate? You know, this should have no place in our world. And so I've seen here in a real life situation that just happened yesterday in America, not a legal thing, but certainly a consequence of someone just saying, I don't want to be forced to wear a rainbow and celebrate Pride Month. And that was deemed hate. Where do you see this possibly going in Canada? And why is this alerting so many people to what could possibly happen with this kind of a law?
Yeah. And you hit the point. I think the most offensive teaching in the Bible for the people who are passing this motion is the issue of homosexuality, LGBTQ rights. And given the vague definition of hate, then how could you interpret that? Could it include sincere, respectful religious teaching or the reading of certain biblical passages? You know, how far does it go, and how could that be defined as hate? And I think some concerns were fueled during when it was in committee. The Justice Committee Chair at that time, and I'm going to quote what he said. I watched the video, but he suggested that certain passages of the Bible, such as Leviticus, Deuteronomy, the Book of Romans, could be considered clearly hateful under the definition of this act, and there should be discretion for prosecutors to press charges.
Amazing, considering. Go ahead.
Yeah, that's what gives us cause for concern. And the second thing for concern is that they actually repealed a section of the criminal code, which provides a defense for expressing opinions based on a good faith interpretation of religious texts. So this bill, if ratified by the Senate, would repeal the religious defense that's already built into the criminal code.
Amazing, considering Canadian roots. I'm certainly no expert in that, but, you know, considering that you have a nation whose national model is from sea to sea, from Psalm 72, referring to the dominion of Christ, and to have parts of scripture rendered as hate speech. While you were sharing, John, I was pulling up Psalm 5. In evangelical subculture, we have this notion that God loves the sinner and hates the sin, and there's much truth to that. But it doesn't even quite capture every passage of scripture. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. Psalm 5:5, you hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. One of the things that concerns me, John, is not just that certain passages of scripture would be classified as hate speech, whatever that is. I'm concerned that there might be Canadian ministers who would be tempted either to avoid those passages of scripture or to which would be to be derelict in one's pastoral duty, or to present those passages of scripture, but to sort of nuance them to death and strip them of their straightforward power. What is your read among the churches, the believers that you're in touch with? Are people ready to stand, or is there some apprehension about what this means for faithful preachers and everyday believers that simply believe what scripture has always said?
Right. There's no question that pastors, church members will be fearful perhaps of sharing their faith or teaching from the Bible, certain sections of the Bible, without fear of criminal prosecution. I think that's already there. And that's a real concern, or even the possibility, if not of prosecution, opening the door for frivolous or politically motivated lawsuits against believers. One thing that the bill did was it also removed a requirement for our attorney general to consent to lay hate propaganda charges. So that step has been removed to make it easier for private individuals to launch prosecutions against churches or other religious leaders. So the argument of the opposition to this bill was that the existing hate laws were already sufficient. Why was there a need for C9? So they believe that Bill C9 is less about actually fighting violence, and it's more about censoring controversial questions and effectively silencing faith communities in Canada.
So does Canada have like a Bill of Rights like the United States does that protects freedom of speech and freedom of religion? Does Canada not have those things?
Yes. And I would suggest to those who are fearful in Canada not to be afraid. I think there's not a danger on the immediate horizon in Canada because we do have a Charter of Rights, which should be adequate, I think, to protect those in the religious communities. The Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms does protect religious freedom under Section 2A. It allows individuals to hold and practice sincere religious beliefs without government coercion. That's actually embedded right in our Charter of Rights. So this may lead to some interesting legal debates because this new bill, which is being pushed through, seems to be at odds with even the Charter of Rights.
But even if you have a Charter of Rights and you're protected legally, just the fact of being sued could destroy your whole life in ministry. You know, like that's something we've learned is like you might win the case, but you might lose your whole way of being just fighting that case. And so Absolutely. That's a whole very troubling perspective.
Yeah. And even the Charter of Rights actually has a reasonable limit section, which says that religious freedom is not absolute. Rights can be limited by law if it interferes with public health or safety. So it could be argued with this new hate legislation that that's actually defining the Charter of Rights to say, yes, you have religious freedom, but if you're actually hurting someone else with your hate, then that is an exception to your freedom of religion.
One good friend of ours who serves with ABWE, he's in the Islamic world. And one thing that he's told is that, well, you can't convert anyone, right? You can't convert a Muslim from Islam to Christianity. And his response to that is, okay, fine, because we don't convert anyone, but the Holy Spirit does. In other words, there's sort of a clever way of sidestepping it. Are there any sort of loopholes that you see believers could take advantage of? Or is this pretty straightforwardly just an all-out assault on the plain teaching of Scripture and those who would echo what Scripture says?
To talk about proselytization is not in the purview of Bill C-9, so it would not be affected the freedom to be able to share your faith with those of other beliefs. That would not be part of this bill as long as it can be established that you're not in the technical definition of hate. And I think that gives me cause for comfort as a believer in Canada that we as Christians of all people should be able to explain that we don't hate because we are people who are people of love, who follow a God of love. We read John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So Likewise, it is not our job to condemn others. So our job is simply to present the gospel, the clear gospel. We're not necessarily, as a church, in the business of commenting on our neighbor's sexual behavior. That's, you know, that's not, especially in the area of missions. Our goal is to present the gospel and to present the love of God that is available for them. You know, God sent his son Jesus to liberate all of us from sin. And that's the message that we bring. It's not that we're pointing out to our neighbor and saying, you're a sinner and I'm not. It's an acknowledgement that we're all sinners and Jesus came to liberate all of us from that sin. So I think the message that we have at its core, those of us who believe in the Bible, is not a hateful message at all. In fact, it's a message of love. And so, you know, of all people, we should have the easiest time defending ourselves is not being people who are identified by hate.
Right. And the problem, of course, is that in order for the good news to make sense, there has to be the bad news of God's law. And unless someone understands their guilt under God's moral law, they're not going to understand their need for a savior, which does mean having some of those uncomfortable conversations with neighbors about areas of their life that are not in conformity to God's standards. That's what establishes their need for a savior. So it doesn't certainly make evangelism any easier. Perhaps believers shouldn't be lighting their hair on fire over this, thinking that it's all going to come crashing down and Christianity in Canada is to come to an end. Certainly that's not the conclusion, but it certainly doesn't make bold public witness any easier. What I want to get into more in just a moment is what effect this would have on missionaries, both mission efforts maybe within Canada, but also we work with missionaries that are sent from gospel preaching churches in Canada. And what does that mean for those types of entities? We want to talk more about that after the break. Here at ABWE, we believe that the Great Commission is given not to nonprofit agencies, not to governments, not just to individuals, but to the local church. The local church is God's plan A for world missions. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time your church had not just a missions-themed service, but an intentional time of seeking the Lord, asking, Lord, who is it from among our midst that you would have us to send out? Well, that's why our team here has built a wonderful collection of resources called Send Sunday. You can have not just another Mission Sunday, but an intentional time of seeking the Lord, waiting upon him, and seeking his direction for who he might send out from your church. There's prayer guides, there's bulletin inserts, there's sermon study guides, and more, all at abwe.org/sendsunday. Join the hundreds of other churches asking the Lord, who would you send out from our midst? Join us for Send Sunday.
I can imagine a scenario if we're starting to redefine hate as not just hateful actions towards someone that are actually hurt them, but my perceiving and feeling hate from you. If we're defining hate as something I'm perceiving, I could imagine a scenario in which, a Muslim, someone from a Sikh background, maybe even a First Nations person, in which someone's taking the gospel to them and presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ and showing, hey, you know, the way that you were going needs to be repented of, that might be felt as, hey, I don't like that, and you hate me and fall under the purview of a view like this. What are the implications you see potentially for missions within Canada? Because we know there's a lot of people groups in Canada that are still unreached with the gospel and potentially beyond that.
Yeah, absolutely. I think, again, we want to point people towards the love of God and the fact that he is the remedy for sin, which is not just it's not just limited to one or two issues that currently are the hot topics in society today. And right now it's more related to gender and sexual identity issues. But we all have issues. We all have a sin nature, and it's pointing people back to the fact that all of us have. It's not like, let's not just pick on the one issue. I have issues in my life that I needed redemption from. You know, I had anger issues. I had pride issues. We all have issues where we fall short of God. And so I think it's just including ourselves in that and coming with humility, recognizing that all of us are in a sinful condition, that we're not just picking on one issue. I think if we attach the gospel to one contemporary issue, then I think we would be doing disservice to the whole gospel. So I think we just continue doing what we've been doing around the world in these 96 plus countries as ABWE. Every place we go, we are not only proclaiming the gospel in words, but we also address critical social needs where we go. We don't ignore people's needs, but we care for them. We do that through our hospitals, through our educational programs, through feeding centers, support for refugees, orphans. We do all of those things. And I think we continue to do that even in Canada. You go to a city like Toronto, where over half of the residents of Toronto were born outside of Canada. That's an excellent place for the church to come in and demonstrate the love and be the welcoming body that's there to help support them, to help them find jobs, to help them with furniture. And I've met many people, many believers in Toronto that are doing just that. One worker in Toronto told me that the most effective tool that he has for evangelism is his pickup truck, because he takes his pickup truck to his neighbors and he helps them move their furniture and he helps bring furniture in and help them. And he said that's been far more effective tool than anything he's used before now.
And anyone with a pickup truck knows that you're constantly getting asked for assistance. And so that's certainly a door opener. But John, we've known each other some years now. Let me maybe push back on something or ask for your perspective on something. Are you concerned with an approach that would say, well, you know, this legislation has maybe kind of taken it off the table? And I'm not attributing these words to you, but maybe somebody out there is thinking, maybe in Canada is thinking, here's how I'll get around this, right? Are you concerned with an approach that says, well, this legislation kind of takes this confrontation of this type of sin off the table for me rhetorically? So let me just retreat to only talking about sin in general. I'm still faithful to the gospel. I'm still technically saying all things that are biblically true, but in effect, the message is neutered. Sort of the culture and the law are saying, yes, your religion, the Christian faith, speaks to all of these issues, but this one you're not allowed to call out. Are you concerned with an approach that says, well, that's okay, let's just talk about sin in general, rather than recognizing, okay, that's the one that I'm not allowed to talk about, then let's talk about that one, right? I'm not going to go to a Hindu context and you're allowed to confront all of the idols, but not Krishna. All right, let me preach against Krishna specifically, right? You know, all of these idols, be it the idol of sexual expression or anything else, they have to bow the knee to Christ ultimately as we're presenting the gospel. So how would you encourage Canadian believers to stand on principle on that very issue?
Yeah, just before I answer that question, it's interesting you mentioned other religious faiths. Muslims, Jews, they equally support our biblical text when it comes to some of these contemporary issues over gender. So this is not unique to Christianity. It just seems like some of these other groups are perhaps overly protected by the law and Christianity is underprotected by the law. I mean, when was the last time you heard the word Christophobia? So
we should bring that into the vernacular. That's not bad. Write that one down.
Maybe we should, but no, we definitely want to preach the entire word of God. We don't want to compromise. I mean, you know that our family served for many years in a part of the world that was under religious persecution because of atheism, and they were told what you could preach and what you couldn't preach. And so if it comes to that point where our pastors are told, no, you cannot preach on this text, then I think that's a time where we have to take a stand and preach the whole word of God. What I am saying is that I don't think we necessarily need to be spending 90% of our sermon time in our churches addressing sexuality and gender, because there's a whole lot of other things in scripture that are referred to there. So I think in balance, it's not that we're taking scissors and cutting out passages of the Bible. We need to be willing to preach the whole word regardless of what the consequences are. But I think we need to avoid the temptation to make this our fight, you know, and go to this one issue when I think there are several other issues that we could go to. What about adultery? What about pride? What about greed? You know, what about envy? What about pornography? I mean, there are other areas that are equally sin, you know, maybe to different degrees, but still I to focus on one over the other, that's more what I was addressing.
And I think if I could maybe put some of that into my own words, I think what I could affirm is, you know, we do have to be careful that the culture war doesn't completely shape or override our piety. We don't want to be head in the sand, head in the ground, sort of unaware of all of it. But neither do you want to approach everything as though it's a culture war issue. So there's a real war. Let's be faithful. Let's engage. And let's not back down when we're challenged not to do something like Daniel, who, you know, Daniel didn't have to stop praying with his window open, but he chose, I'm going to pray with my window open anyway. It would have been lawful for him to pray in his secret prayer closet, but he chose to do so anyway in direct defiance of Darius's decree. And I think it's also important for us to recognize, though, that we can't lose our balance. We can't lose our connection to scripture, which does talk about all of these sorts of things. And we have to make sure that most of all, what's forming us at the level of our individual souls, our personal piety, is the whole counsel of God's word and not just the current inflection point in the broader culture. And so it does require a little bit of walking and chewing gum. Scott, anything you want to add to that before we get out of here and continue in the overtime? We recently upgraded the studio table here at ABWE. And we needed something that didn't just look great on camera, but something that could handle mics, cables, and plenty of coffee mugs. Well, that's where our friends at Oak Park Table Company came in. They're a small, faith-driven business based in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, not too far from here. And they didn't just sell us a table. They handcrafted one to fit our exact space and needs. And the wood grain, the finish, everything here is absolutely gorgeous, and it's built like a tank. That's what I care most about. What really stood out to us, though, was their integrity. For Oak Park Table Company, furniture is about creating spaces for hospitality and for connection. They don't make mass-produced junk. They produce legacy heirloom quality pieces that are meant to last. If you're ready to invest in custom furniture built with excellence and with your values in mind, check them out at oakparktables.com.
Daniel didn't just start opening his window and praying because the decree came, but he didn't stop it once the decree did come. And I think also, you know, recognizing that all of us are going to be in a little bit different situations, you know, and like look at our culture. There's a whole lot of sins of this world I could be preaching against, but I tend to preach the text. And then I'm also looking at my congregation and what my congregation needs. And I think that kind of pushes against this idea of like, hey, I've always got to be preaching to a congregation that isn't sitting in front of me that is watching on social media. And I think, sure, you know, that's a good reminder as well.
Your flock is your flock. You're not preaching to the peanut gallery, but you do have to be aware that the world is watching. And yep. John, we're grateful you and for other believers in Canada who are seeking to stay faithful. And we want to pray and invite our whole audience to pray for the defeat of Bill C-9 and also for the boldness of believers, not just on this issue, but also preaching the Lordship of Christ and salvation through Christ alone, his gospel in every context, on every issue, bringing the word of God to bear to all of the different peoples that are now represented in that rapidly changing face of a nation in Canada. So thank you for talking through this with us. And in our overtime conversation, we'll continue the discussion and we'll talk about more what it means for us individually as church leaders, missionaries, and pastors. But for now, from all of us here at ABWE, thank you for joining us. Get more content at abwe.org or go to missionsshow.com to get access to our premium content, including the overtime segment we're about to record. And until next week's episode, go make disciples of all the nations.